Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store. This weekend's message is from Mark Moore. He's the teaching pastor at Christ Church of the Valley in Phoenix, Arizona.
Well, hey, literally right now as I talk with you, there are people dropping off snack packs at the front door of our auditorium. It's been amazing to see how quickly our church has mobilized around this time of crisis. Now, I want you to know that there's really only one way that we can do that, and that is because we have the resources to. We are able to field a team of staff, our outreach staff, that are not only gifted but passionate about what they do. And that's thanks to the resources you've provided. We're also able to pour resources back out into our community and help our partners and lift up those who are in need. And that's only because of the resources that you provided. In fact, Christmas Eve, if you guys remember, y'all gave $1.3 million, that's million with an M, $1.3 million in order to fund all of our Love the Ville outreach work this year. And I don't think that we planned on, investing it in this way this early, but here we are, and so we're ready. You guys know about the 15,000 snack packs, but here's a few stories you may not have heard that's already happened this week. Immediately, as the week started to play out and we started to predict that schools would be closed, we reached out to our local school partners, one of them being the TAP school, Teenage Pregnancy Program, high school single moms who just need a little bit of help. We said, what do you guys need? And they said, we don't know yet. And then on Thursday night, when JCPS decided to close schools down, they called us and they said, we need diapers, wipes, and food for all these young moms and their kids. And we're like, great, we'll get them to you. When do you need them by? And they said, tomorrow before school's out. Again, I'll tell you, it was Thursday night. So what were we able to do? Well, Randy Gordon, our school's pastor, along with a couple of others, were able to go over to Costco, pack up a whole bunch of diapers, wipes, and food, and then get stopped at the checkout line. And you know why? Because apparently you're only allowed so many diapers and wipes per person. Problem, right? But problem solved, because Randy came back over. He recruited the 11 staff members who had Costco memberships, and immediately during the middle of the work day, we headed over to Costco, and we had a diapers and wipes party, and were able to deliver so much love to these young moms, only because of how you give. Literally, just earlier today, I was able to join a volunteer from our church, and we were to take the first 75 of 301 pizzas that we will be able to provide for the hospital leadership and medical professionals that are working, dealing with the sick, caring for their families right now. And like, I'm just telling you, that would not be possible. We could not act that fast if it wasn't for your generosity. Small stories like that are happening under the surface left and right. I just want you to know a few of them, because we're so thankful that you enable us to do those. Now, here's the one thing that I want you to know, though. We have many other ministries other than just our Love the Ville outreach ministry. And they're extremely important, even right now amidst this time of crisis. We have children's ministry, middle school, high school ministry, which you've seen the successes of over there in the baptistry today. We have adult discipleship, pastoral care ministry. We have a facilities team that have been working overtime to keep this place sanitized and clean over the past few weeks. We have somewhere around 50 staff here at this church. And here's what we know to be true based on the data in the past. When people don't show up for church, well, people don't give to the church. I've got like snow dates and data that I could show you. It falls hard and fast. So here's what I'm asking you to do today. I know you're online, but I'm asking you to do something simple. I'm not asking you to give more. I'm just asking you to give what you usually give to our church. Can everyone continue to give online? However long this online weekend plan lasts, can you continue to give online to our general fund? You can find that at necchurch.org/give, or you can just go to the generosity tab on the app. Now, I'll give you one more idea here, and this could actually solve all of our problems real quick. So, everyone continue to give, but could someone give $2 million to our student ministry renovation, like today, right now? Because if you do that, I can promise you that I will not talk about money again for the rest of the month of March. Promise. You can hold me to it. No, I'm kidding, sort of. But this is just a challenge. We need you guys to continue to give. We are financially stretched this year because of our renovation plans, but we know that you will continue to step up and support your church. All right, without further ado, I get to welcome to the stage today one of my friends, Mark Moore. Mark's been here several times before. He's basically a teaching pastor here at this point. I love the guy, and he gets to continue our Easter series that we started last week called The Cost of Following Jesus. Now, I want to go ahead and tell you that if there was anyone else on the preaching schedule this week, I probably would have canceled on him, because I feel like this is a moment where I needed to address our church about what's going on in the world. But I trust Mark more than I trust myself. Honestly, so I know he has a word that not only will speak to our Cost of Following Jesus series, but he has a challenging word of hope that will speak to some of your fears. So if you could, welcome Mark to our stage today. Thanks, Mark. Side hug.
These are crazy times. I never thought I would see the day when Major League Baseball, the MLB, just canceled. I didn't think you would see the NBA cancel, the NHL cancel, and worst of all, the NCAA cancel. Unbelievable, unprecedented. I got a text this morning that the Department of Defense mandated that their constituents, their partners, and their families cannot travel during the coronavirus outbreak. It is an epidemic. It's a problem, and everyone's saying, oh, it's a serious issue, and it is. The only person I've heard say it's not just a problem, but also an opportunity, is Tyler. And when I watched his video Friday night, I thought, finally, someone is speaking some sense, because in the midst of all the tragedy going on, there are unprecedented opportunities for the church to be the church. And right now you're listening from home, or maybe in a restaurant, or maybe a gathering, you pulled some people around to watch the online service. Do you realize this is nothing new for the church? This is how we started. And every place around the world, in fact, right now, there's billions of Christians under persecution that are doing just what you are doing, taking the worst that the world has to offer and making the best of the world they can through it. In fact, this is just a fact. It's not even hard to document. In every natural disaster, the Church of Jesus Christ is the first one in and the last one out. And that's why we're not shaken by this. I'm not nervous, cautious, obviously. We want to take steps that are appropriate for prevention or maybe isolation. But consider this. We are made by God to be social creatures. And the more the world isolates us because of a virus, the more the church is going to be needed to surround communities. And I'll tell you what I'm excited about, genuinely excited. Easter is coming in just 4 weeks. And you might think, what are we going to do? What if we're still not meeting? All those questions. Listen. This is nothing new for the church. There is, hands down, no organization on this earth better prepared to capitalize on these opportunities, even at Easter. And I want to tell you why. What we have noticed in the last few years, it's far easier to invite a friend, a neighbor, a family member to your home than it is to your church. And it's easier to invite someone to church once they've been in your home. So we just want to lay out a challenge over the next 4 weeks. Don't just, however long this lasts, don't just gather by yourself in front of a TV screen or in front of a smartphone. Gather people around you who more than ever need authentic community. Because if we do that now, when Easter comes, we will experience record numbers. But I tell you, it's really extraordinary. Tyler and I talked about this text, the one I'm about to read to you. We talked about this text long before anyone canceled anything on the coronavirus. And this text is exactly the right message for those of us undergoing this crisis. It comes from the book of Luke, chapter 14. It's one of my favorite passages. I'm going to tell you personally why. But verse 26 says this: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You have got to be kidding me. I mean, apparently Jesus never read How to Win Friends and Influence People, because that is bad advice, especially here in Kentucky. Family's important, right? And you're telling me to hate my mom and dad? Listen, time out. He's not saying that you feel ill will towards them. This is not about feeling. It's about an action. It's about treatment. It's about behavior and compassion. And what God, through Jesus, is telling us is that our priority cannot be an earthly father, but our heavenly father. And when his kids around us are in need, our priority is not for our nuclear family, but for God's children who needs God's people to be at their best when the world is at its worst. And that's what we've always done. You know, it's interesting. There's an old phrase, maybe you've heard it, blood is thicker than water. You know where that comes from? It's actually a comment about baptism. That the blood in your veins is more important than the water of baptism. And what Jesus is saying here is that that's nonsense. Because when you get baptized into Christ, you have a new Lord, a new priority, and a new family. And those family ties are far more important than the blood relationships around you. And listen, Jesus didn't say this in Kentucky. He said it in the Middle East. For whom family connections were even more important than they are here. Now, I learned about this verse literally the hard way. I was 12 years old. I was sitting at our linoleum dining room table. They had the yellow vinyl chairs. They were apparently cool back then. Now they're just tacky. I'm sitting at the table and the telephone rings. This is long enough ago that my dad answered the telephone, pulled it off the wall, actually had a cord sticking to it. It was my mother. I could tell by his facial expression and the tone of his voice that something devastating was happening. Now, I'd never seen my parents fight, not once. But at 12 years old, seeing him talk on the phone, I knew they were getting divorced. I don't know how I knew. I wasn't that bright. I just knew. And sure enough, my mom came home, and mom and dad told us, you three boys had an older brother, younger brother. You guys stay in the living room. You can watch TV, but don't go out. Don't leave. We need to talk, and when we're done, we'll come talk with you. A couple hours later, my mom heads down the stairs first. My dad was behind her, tears just streaming down his face. I hadn't seen that before. And they sat us down and said, Mom and Dad are getting divorced. For the next 2 months, Mom's going to go live somewhere else, and you three boys will stay here with Dad. And then Dad's going to leave, and Mom's going to come back to the house, and you'll stay with her for 2 months. And after those 4 months, you will make a decision about who you will live with. I was 12. It's kind of a heavy thing to put on a 12-year-old. And I don't know how I came to this conclusion, but I knew this. My mom wasn't just leaving my dad, she was leaving the church. She was walking away from her faith. And I knew that I wanted to be a Christian. And even though I had a better relationship with my mom, I do to this day, it would have been easier for me to live with my mom. I knew my decision was not what's easiest for me, but who would foster my faith. So for me, there was only one decision I could make. To stay with my dad. Eventually, both my brothers went and lived with my mom, and they followed her path away from Christ, away from the church. There's another time when Jesus said, a family will divide in 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Those, for me, were literal numbers. It was my family. So when I read this passage, it's just not words on a page. This is my biography. And this is the decision that I had to make at 12 that has made all the difference in my life to this day. I will tell you, for me, blood will never be thicker than water. Because the greatest family I have, the deepest friendships I have, the greatest commitments I have are to the people who belong to my Heavenly Father. And there are some people who are least and lost according to this world standards that my Heavenly Father prioritizes. They too, for me, are a priority, whether they bear the name Christian or not. And you might think reading this, that after laying down such a heavy charge, Jesus would kind of back up a little, soften the blow, make things a little bit easier. Oh, no. But listen, if you don't like verse 26, you're not going to want to listen to verse 27. So this is just kind of a warning label. I'm going to read verse 27. If you didn't like verse 26, go ahead and cover your eyes, plug your ears right now, because here's what Jesus says. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoa. I mean, you realize the cross is not a trinket. It's not a piece of decoration you hang around your neck. The cross is an instrument of torture and death. In fact, as a historian, I can tell you there is almost no description of crucifixion from the ancient world. You know why? Polite authors and historians would never write something so gory and gruesome for their audience to read. We actually have very little description of it. The Bible itself simply says three words about Jesus' crucifixion. They crucified him. That's it. It was that ugly, that untoward. And yet, within a generation, the church adopted the cross as its symbol. We had plenty of other good symbols. We could have used a dove, that would have been nice. A shepherd with a lamb, that would have been nice. Both of those are in the catacombs, but no, we had to go after a bloody beam of wood. Why? Because it is the core message of Christianity. Because Jesus died for us, we have the opportunity to live. Had Jesus not raised from the dead, there is no way that we would talk about his cross. No way that we would get cross tattoos and cross jewelries and put crosses in our churches. Way too gory for that. No, it's because of his resurrection that the cross became a beautiful symbol. And here's what you know. You know this, that the cross and the resurrection, they always go together, or you're not going to have the cross, for sure. So at Easter, we talk about the suffering of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. In baptism, we just saw Madison and Griffin get baptized. They were saying, they were preaching the message of Christ. By going under the water, they are, according to Romans, dying with Christ. And then what? Being raised up again to new life. In baptism, cross, resurrection, go together. Cross, resurrection, go together. Now, even in communion, as you take a piece of bread and drink the juice, that is a remembrance of his death, right? But we would never do that without the hope of the resurrection. Do you remember when Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, I will not take of this again until I do it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. The first thing that we're going to do when we get to the New Jerusalem, when we get resurrected, the first thing we do is to have a banquet together. And in that banquet, we complete for the last time, the first time, forever, the communion of Jesus Christ. Resurrection and the cross go together. Now, here's my point. When Jesus resurrected, it was one man in space and time that predicted that all of us would be resurrected sometime at the end of time. Okay, so the one resurrection predicts, it prefigures, it foreshadows all of us being resurrected. Now, there's actually a word for that. I wouldn't share this with a normal church, but you people are smarter than normal. So here's the big word. Don't drop it on your foot. It's heavy. The word is proleptic. Proleptic is one thing that predicts and opens the door to all these other things being true. So the resurrection of Jesus is proleptic of our resurrection. Got it? Let's go back to this verse. Jesus said, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Listen, this is not Jesus' cross. This is your cross. Your cross is the natural outcome of Jesus' cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, he brought salvation to souls. But when you pick up and carry your cross, you bring salvation to society. Let me say it this way. When Jesus carried his cross, he saved your soul. When we carry our cross, we save society. There is no cross of Jesus without our cross following him. And you can't be a disciple of Jesus without taking up a cross, not a trinket, not a disability, not a difficult situation, not a virus. You carry a cross, which is a living death. You are walking to your own annihilation. When you lay down yourself, you lay down your life so that others can live. Only Jesus can save a soul. But listen now. Only his church can save society. And one of the things about our church that really is unique is Love the Ville. Like, it's not a program. It's not a slogan that you put on a bumper sticker. Love the Ville is a lifestyle. And isn't it interesting that we have been loving the Ville for years now so that we now have the reputation. So when a crisis like Corona hits, who do the schools turn to? Who do governmental agencies turn to? Who do 501c3s turn to? To those Christians who have already put a cross on their back and begun to walk the arduous journey to their own destruction, because through the cross is always a resurrection. Now, I don't know how that sets with you. As Tyler said last week, what does it cost? What does it cost? Say it out loud if you remember. Everything. But you also have to count the cost, because there is a benefit ratio. Jesus knew what he was asking wasn't easy, so he actually gave two illustrations of counting the cost. Here's verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay a foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. Then this verse, otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish it. I don't know, remember exactly the stats. I think it is 85% of businesses fail in the first 18 months. Why? Because we're not very good at counting the cost. And I would just say, this is too big an ask for you not to count the cost. Jesus gives a second illustration. It's a king who's going out to war. He has 10,000 soldiers. His enemy has 20,000. You better count the cost. Because if your soldiers aren't better than 2-1, odds are you will lose everything. And Jesus says, if you don't have what it takes to pay that bill, you better send a delegate to determine peace and really get terms of surrender. And then Jesus says this, verse 33. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be not my disciple. That's not a figure of speech. That's not a shock value statement. He's saying to us that we are going to have to count the cost, strap on a cross, and follow him. Though the coronavirus is new, Christians' ability to impact society with healthcare is not. In the first 300 years of the church, there were three plagues that swept across the Roman world. Decimating it, some 10, some 20, one, I think it was 40% of the population died in the disease. And here's what happened. It was almost without fail. All of the Greek physicians, the Roman caretakers, they fled urban areas with the rich, who isolated themselves on their country estates so they wouldn't get caught up in the destruction of the disease. Their own family members who got disease were left behind in the city. You know what Christians did? We didn't run away from the city. We ran to the city. And many Christians died because of that, because they were offering simple nursing care for those who could not care for themselves. Hydration, a warm blanket, cleaning out wounds. Because of that, Christians died, but more pagans were saved by Christians. And as a result, those who were cared for by the caretakers of Christ became Christians themselves. And when the plague had subsided, the families returned to the city to find the loved one they had abandoned was now a believer in Christ. And often, entire families and extended families became followers of Jesus Christ because they saw the power of the simple act of taking up a cross and living as if you were already dead. Three times that happened. And the first time, Christians were less than 1% of the population. You do that, and suddenly you go from 1% to 2%. May not seem like much, but the next time it happens, you're now at 5% and you go from 5% to 8%. May not seem like much, but the next time it happens, you go from 12% up to 18%. And it was at 18% when the avalanche of Christianity hit the Roman world. It wasn't because the Emperor Constantine converted that the empire became Christian. Constantine converted because the empire was becoming Christians. And he had to get on board or get left behind. All I'm saying is, from a historical standpoint, we have precedent to believe, however bad this virus gets, that Christians in this community have an opportunity, as Tyler said, to make a dramatic impact in the quality of people's lives. And you may not be worried about the virus. Honestly, I'm not. If I get it, and I may well, I am pretty confident that I will recover. But the people who are most vulnerable, those with underlying health conditions, those who are elderly, they're the ones that we can make the most dramatic impact in. I want to share with you the last verse of this passage because I think it's pretty critically important. Jesus said in verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, when we think of salt, we typically think of table salt. What I have here is a beautiful T-bone steak. Isn't that lovely? I love that. And when we think about preparing a steak, we'll just do this. You know, just salt it to flavor it because that's what you do with a steak. The problem is, in the first century, that's not what they did with their steaks. If you were going to preserve this meat, what you would do actually is slice it into thin slices. You're going to eat some of it, you know, grill it as a steak, but most of it, if you kill a cow, you can't do that with the entire cow. So you slice it in these slices like this, and you put it into a container like this, and then you get a real amount of salt like this. And this is what you do. Because salt, as you know, is a preservative. And unless this meat is completely covered in salt, it will rot. I know some of you have had these discussions about, oh, our society is going to hell in a handbasket. Our society is losing its moral compass. It's losing its moral values. Isn't that what you expect society to do? Without Christ, what is your expectation? If our society is failing morally, it's because, as a church, we've been sprinkling it with doctrine instead of inundating it with love. This is how you take up a cross. This is how we save society. And until we get fully committed to go all in with Jesus Christ, we're not gonna see a difference in our culture, whether it's with the coronavirus, whether it's with teen pregnancy, whether it's with food insecurity. The call of Jesus Christ is for us to be salt and light in this world. Anything less than complete inundation will not have the Christian impact that Christ calls us to. So let me just ask you, are you in? I know the call of the leaders right now are for simple snack packs. This is not a huge investment. As a matter of fact, I caught a couple earlier before the service. They were dropping off bags that looked like this. I asked them how much they spent. They did 24 bags for $60. That's $2.50 for a bag. But the statement that we can make, when one is multiplied to 15,000, and actually, I think you are going to totally kill that number. I think you are going to just exceed it by far. Those bags going to homeless, going to kids at food insecure schools, going to elderly, what an impact that's going to make about the practically loving the Ville. Strap a cross on your back and see what happens. Throughout this whole series of counting the cost, we're asking you, what does it cost? The answer is everything. But here's what we need to answer. Is it worth it? And so for this whole series, I want you to just pull out your app. You'll see the Northeast Church app. Look at the tile that has the crown on it. Just click on that tile. That's going to take you to the cost of following Jesus. And under the circle that has an arrow through it, just click on that next step. You're going to see two options. This is for everyone. If you're a stakeholder, or maybe you're just a guest, here's the direction that we're leading you right now to two decisions. The first is to be baptized, like Madison and Griffin were a few minutes ago, to be give your life to Christ, because in that, you are modeling what it means to take up a cross. You're dying to yourself, being buried in the waters. Why? Because the cross and resurrection always go together. Is it worth the cost? If you're resurrected, it absolutely is. And the promise of Christ is not just that you die in him, but that he raises you up again. And we want to give everyone that opportunity. If you've never been buried in the waters of baptism, don't let another week go by. Just because we're avoiding large crowds to care for our most vulnerable. That's why we're doing it. Not because we're afraid, but we're caring for the most vulnerable by meeting the way the church did for hundreds of years in homes. But just because we're not meeting in large groups doesn't mean that our baptistry isn't open. Let us know by clicking, going on the app and clicking on that tile. Sign up for a time for you to be baptized. If you already have, we want to call everyone to take the class My Church. We don't want to lay out a false expectation. This is a serious call. This is no joke. This isn't a kitschy thing to get your attention. We are calling every member who is a stakeholder in this church to be all in. And this simple class, you can view it on your smart device. It will walk you through the steps of the call of Christ to take up a cross and follow him. Wherever you are right now, we want to have the band lead us in one more song. And maybe while they're singing, you need to be busy on your app signing up for baptism or signing up for My Church class. Wherever God is calling you, take your next step to put a cross on your back. Because remember, when Jesus carried his cross, he saved your soul. When we carry our cross, we save society. Holy Father, speak to our hearts now. And across this medium of digital technology, would your Holy Spirit be just as active, just as real, to call us to a deeper faith, to become change agents in a culture that is rotting without us being salt. Give us courage and boldness, truth and security as we follow your Holy Spirit where he leads us to love the Ville. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. How great.
Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Finished. The work is finished. It's finished. And the end has already been written. There's just one thing to do between now and then. That's to make you our living hope. God, for those who haven't, but were with us today and were inspired by the singing and the compassion and the preaching, lead them to make that step right now. And for those who may have been following you for years but have put down their cross and choose to live a life of self-service rather than self-sacrifice, let this be the moment where they pick the cross back up, put it back on their back, and gladly bear the suffering because they know where their hope lies. In a future that you established for us 2,000 years ago. So we thank you for that, we praise you for that, we worship you for that. It is in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Hey, I just want to encourage you one more time. If this is a decision moment for you, especially those of you who need to take that baptism step where you just put a stake in the ground and saying, I'm dying to the old way and I'm rising again to the new way, Jesus' way of living life. Get on the app now. Sign up. We'll get back with you this week. All right? For those of you who need to sign up at my church because you want to go deeper, you want to become a part of this compassionate movement that may have inspired you even this past week, get on the app, sign up for my church. And for the rest of you, continue to pray, continue to bring in the snack packs, and continue to be on the lookout for what comes next. Hey, if you're new with us, I think online we reach more new people there than a lot of times we do in the room. So if you're new with us, we would actually like to meet you. So we have a digital way to do that. If you text NECC to 31996, we'll get back to you this week as well. We'll tell you a little bit more about our church and answer any questions that you have. And last but certainly not least, if you're wondering what's coming next this week in the midst of all this craziness, well, you'll hear from us soon. We've got two announcements for you. Tuesday night, 8 p.m., you'll hear more about our next step in our community service plan. And then by this Thursday at 6 p.m., you'll hear more from us about our weekend service plan for next week. Closing word. On-campus church may be canceled. School may be canceled. For some, work and vacation may be canceled. The NBA is canceled. March Madness is canceled. College World Series is canceled. Broadway is canceled. Heck, Disney World is canceled. But you know what isn't canceled? Love is not canceled. So we have a job to do. We have a job to do. Let's unleash Jesus' love every day, everybody, everywhere. Go and be the church. We love you. Have a great week.
Sing for joy, for you have taken.